Some of you know Ann Cooney. We had her funeral about a week ago. And during her funeral, Reverend Myra was giving the eulogy, and she mentioned how Ann first came to our church, how she got hooked up with our church. She came to a funeral, and it was a funeral for Dave Markham's two kids, Ryan and Bridget. The kids were 5 years old and 8 years old. They were killed by a drunk driver on the way home from a dance class. And I started to think about that funeral, and I remember it clearly. It was 25 years ago. The two tiny caskets came down the aisle, just horrible. So I didn't know what to do. I'm not a parent. I don't know how that feels to lose a child. So I called up Len Scafaro. He had just lost his 12-year-old Lori. She died of cancer. So I thought maybe he could help me. So I said, Len, tell me what to say at this funeral. There's two kids, and you just lost your child. He said, there's nothing to say. I said, what? He said, there's nothing you can say. He said, it's the ultimate tragedy to lose a child. I really don't care what happens anymore. I don't care. Burn down my house, sue me, destroy my business. I don't care. I can't hurt any more than I hurt right now. So at the Markham funeral, I told that story of Len Scafaro. And you've heard me tell that story dozens of times. It's the ultimate tragedy to lose a child. And I know many of you have lost a child, Bob and Monica, Jack and Linda. And I think of all the young people that have been killed recently on the streets. They all have a mother and a father. So our hearts go out to all of you. The gospel story today is about a man, Jairus. He comes up to Jesus, he falls at his feet, and he pleads with Jesus, my daughter is dying. You've got to help me. Now, why does he kneel down and plead with Jesus? Parents of special needs children know why. They are constantly responsible for their child 24/7. They will advocate for their child, even humiliate themselves in front of school principals, coaches, hospital personnel, therapists. They'll get second opinions, third opinions, fourth opinions. And a busy principal or a busy coach is no match for a desperate parent. And here, a busy Jesus is no match for this desperate father. He sees the terror in this man's face. So how does Jesus respond? Does he tell Jairus, look, can't you see I'm talking to this crowd? Let me just wrap things up. I'll dismiss the crowd and I'll be with you shortly. No, Mark says, Jesus went off with him. What a great line from Scripture. He went off with him. He leaves the crowd behind. Doesn't care if they're all mad at him. Doesn't care if they're disappointed. Doesn't care if they're mad at Jairus for interrupting. He doesn't care because he wants to give Jairus one message. You count. You matter. You're not just one of 1,000 people. You're special. You're important, and I care about you. And if your daughter is dying, I'm going to be there with you. We have a God who cares deeply about each one of us, very personally and very deeply. Jim Rammerman and the Thursday Night Choir sang a song, Love 'Em in the Morning. And one of the lines is, when you think you've got to worry, because there seems so much to do, remember, God ain't in a hurry. God's always got time for you. So Jesus and his disciples and this large crowd go off with Jairus to his house. And immediately there's another interruption. A woman who's been hemorrhaging for 12 years touches him. Now, according to Leviticus, good old Leviticus, a hemorrhaging woman is unclean. And if she touches somebody else, that person gets unclean too. So all social contact was forbidden her. She had been on lockdown for 12 years. But we're told she had heard about Jesus. She had heard about Jesus. What did she hear? That he accepts people like her? That he's non-judgmental? That he's a healer? That he loves everybody equally? Anyway, the woman decides, I'm going to take a chance. She decides that Jesus won't notice if she just sneaks around through the crowd and touches his clothes. She was wrong. He noticed. And he stops. This is the second time in the story that Jesus stops. And that's what love is. Stopping. Love is putting life on hold and giving your 100% attention to the person in front of you. A priest once said, I used to get mad when people interrupted my work until I realized that the interruptions were my work. And it's true for a lot of us. So Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Now this irritated the disciples. The crowd is pressing. They say, "Look, the crowd is pressing on you. Everybody's touching. Why are you asking who's touching me? Come on, we got to go." They were irritated that Jesus was stopping to help this poverty-stricken woman. They wanted to get on with their agenda. Well, the woman knows she's busted. So now she kneels before Jesus. She kneels just the way Jairus knelt. And then Jesus calls her something that she hadn't heard in 12 years. "Daughter. Daughter, your faith has saved you." Daughter. She's part of the family again. She's part of the community again. She's no longer excommunicated. She's a daughter again. She's not only cured, she's healed. Jesus cures her body, but more importantly, he heals her soul. He fixes her hemorrhage, but more importantly, he fixes her broken heart. And he tells her, "Go in peace." After this second interruption, the story continues. Jesus resumes his journey with his apostles, with the crowd, to the house of Jairus, where his daughter is dying. And just then, people from Jairus' house come and say, "Your daughter just died. There's no point in troubling the teacher any further." Now, just imagine the look on Jairus' face to hear the words, "Your daughter just died." Disregarding the message, Jesus tells Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith. Don't be afraid, just have faith." He tells Jairus to be like the hemorrhaging woman. She put her fear aside and put her trust in Jesus. We all need to hear this message. Don't be afraid, just have faith. Whatever you're going through right now, some of you are going through big stuff, we all need to hear this because we all struggle with fear. I do. We all do. We feel worry, we feel dread. We feel despair. We feel anxiety. Sometimes we have panic attacks. We feel terror. These are all fear-based. And what is fear? It's the heart crying out for God's love. And fear can become the place where we meet God. There's a psalm from Isaiah that I say myself when I get afraid, and that is, "Yahweh, you're the God of my salvation. I trust in you and have no fear. I trust in you and have no fear." At first, I don't really feel it. I'm saying the words, but I don't really feel it. So I keep on saying it. I trust in you and have no fear. I trust in you and have no fear. And eventually, love casts out fear. So Jesus enters the house. He takes the girl by the hand. He's always touching people. He said, "Little girl, get up." The girl, 12 years old, arose immediately and walked around. Now, this 12-year-old represents all the children in the world today who are in jeopardy. 25% of the children in the United States are malnourished. This girl represents the children in Sudan and Uganda who are child soldiers. She represents the children in Iran, China, and Venezuela who are sex trafficked. She represents the girls who are forced into arranged marriages in Syria and Iraq. She represents people like Malala, who are targeted by the Taliban in Afghanistan and Pakistan. And Jesus says to all those kids, "Get up, arise and take your place in a world as a wonderful, sexual, dignified human being that God intended you to be. Get up." And then Jesus says, "Give her something to eat." And of course, there's always bigger meanings in the Gospels, and it would mean, like, include her at your table. She might be little, but she is not to be excluded. Everybody has a place at the table. Don't exclude anybody because of their age or because of their gender. So Jesus saved this 12-year-old kid. Does that kind of thing happen anymore, where somebody actually saves somebody from death? Actually, it happens all the time. Doctors and nurses, you save people. Therapists and counselors, you save people from death. People who give blood, you save people. People staffing suicide hotlines, you save people from death. And the church saves people from death. A woman once told me, Spiritus Christi saved my life. I said, boy, that's great. She goes, I don't think you're hearing me. I wouldn't be here right now if it weren't for this church. This church saved my life. Our prison outreach saves lives. Grace of God Recovery House saves lives. Our mental health center saves lives. Our buddy readers, our hospital in Haiti, speaking from the heart. All these save lives, save people from death. And I'm happy to announce that this week, the Grace of God Recovery House is opened. After having been closed for the pandemic, we're finally opened again. And Mark Bennett is our new leader, so welcome aboard. Speaking of saving lives, last week, Carl Nassib saved people from death. He's the lineman on the Las Vegas Raiders. He's the first active NFL player to come out as a gay person. And his announcement will have a rippling effect on all LGBTQ teenagers who might at some point in their lives contemplate suicide. Nassib's announcement lets them know that they are valuable human beings. They have nothing to hide. They have nothing to be ashamed of. Little girl, get up. All you teens, get up. All you LGBTQ young people, get up. Hold your head up high. The gospel today has two main characters, Jairus and this hemorrhaging woman. They are direct opposites in terms of economic status. Jairus is a person of great stature. He's a man. He's the leader, the ruler of the synagogue. He approaches Jesus confidently, assertively, and asks what he needs. The woman, on the other hand, she's been told she's unclean by her religious community, and she's a victim of exploitation by her healthcare system. She spent all her money on doctors and got worse. So she feels ashamed and has to sneak through the crowd anonymously. But you know what? Jesus elevates her and calls her daughter. Jesus gives her equal status to the 12-year-old daughter of the rich man. So really, this story could be called the story of the two daughters. Society treated both of them differently, just the way our society treats white people and black people differently, and the way our society treats men and women differently. But Jesus will have none of it. He stands for equality. He stops before a man and a woman. He interrupts his life for a rich person and a destitute person, because he will not stand for inequality. He is ushering in God's dream, which he called the kingdom of God, a whole new world order, where the nobodies are somebodies, where the outsiders are insiders, where everybody has equal status. That's God's dream for the world. And that's why we call it the good news. Amen?